Our first scripture reading this morning is from Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. You can find it on page 1559 in your pew Bibles. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowded against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Our second reading is from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, and that's also found, well, that's found on page 1750. "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate the justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks, Bob. So our sermon scripture this morning is going to come from the book of Jonah. So if you turn to Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It's on page 1438 in your pew Bible. So this is Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah 3, starting verse 1. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." But Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city, a visit required 3 days. Well, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. And he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Well, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn it from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for once again giving us the opportunity to come into your house, to be your children, to study your word. Be with us this morning. Open our hearts and our minds so we might truly understand your will in our lives, so we might go out from here and truly be your disciples so that others may come to know you. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name.
In our gospel reading in Mark, we read of the possibility of revival, if you didn't see it. In the sick woman, she was revived, wasn't she? She was healed. Jairus, he went to Jesus seeking a revival of his daughter. And you think about the people that were there and saw all this taking place. Then especially when Peter, James, and John, when they went with Jesus and they went to Jairus' house, and he gets in there and they're weeping and wailing, says, she's dead, what are you doing? So he restricts who goes in and gets to see what's happening. And I thought it was easy, kind of interesting, when he kicks them all out, he goes in there, and what did he tell the daughter? Get up, rise up. Why did he do that? Doesn't he say the same thing just each and every day? This is all happening before Easter. He's saying, I want you to get up, smell the roses. Isn't that what he said? Taste life again. We definitely need that during this pandemic, don't we? Isn't it time to get up and smell the roses? Don't we need a revival? How does that revival come about? That's why we read in Romans 3. So Paul's trying to let everybody know it's time to get up and smell the roses. He's telling them that because Easter has come and gone, Christ has died for you and for me, all we got to do is have faith. And we have that faith. And what does that righteousness of faith look like? So when I got thinking about this, then I got looking up a revival, I got, all right, so what do we really want to talk about? We want to talk about revival. And I came across this little story of a girl, because revival comes when we only believe it. There's no revival without belief, now is there? So I got thinking and reading this little story, and it's about this little girl. She was on a bus, and she's reading her Bible. It's one of them public buses up down the street. This guy gets on, and he sees her doing it, and he's a little taken back, and he looks at this little girl, and he says, do you believe everything that you're reading in there? And she looks up and says, well, yeah, I do. She says, really? Well, yeah, I believe it. He says, well, how about explaining to me how Jonah survived in a whale for 3 days? And she looks back at him and says, I really don't know. He says, but do you believe it happened? He says, well, yeah, I believe everything that's in the Bible. Well, this guy, he's getting even a little bit more belligerent. He says, well, if you would believe everything in the Bible, you ought to be able to know what's wrong here and what you believe. She said, well, I just have faith. He says, well, you really need to know. I want to know how he survived here. He says, so she looks straight in the eye and says, well, when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. The guy comes back. He says, well, what if you don't get to heaven? Well, she looks back. Well, then you can ask him. What do we believe? I got looking at the story of Jonah, and I thought, you know, I read this story, and I got thinking about the Disney movies. I got thinking, well, they left everything out. They missed the whole point. I mean, this is no Pinocchio story. There's no Geppetto. There's no Blue Fairy. So I thought, well, all right, maybe I'd tell the congregation what the Jonah story in my own words so they don't forget what it's all about. So I got thinking about it, and I think, okay, so here we got Jonah. So Jonah, now he's probably one of the most unlikely prophets you're ever going to know. God calls to him. This is in right off the beginning. You know, you have to understand, Jonah's only, in my Bible, is you open the Bible up to Jonah, here's page one, page two, that's it. I mean, it's four chapters. It's 48 verses, for crying out loud. We all ought to be able to read it. But once we read it and understand what's really going on, it makes all the difference. So anyway, we have Jonah. God comes to him in the first chapter, and he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and you're going to hold a revival. Well, Jonah, he's a good prophet. He smiles at God and says, yeah, God, okay. And what's he do? He turns around and does a perfect Jesse Owens in the other direction. I don't think I'm going there. He goes and he hops on this boat going to Tarshish. So he gets on his ship, and of course God sees him. And this is a real rare thing happens here because he's on this boat, he's going to Tarshish. We got these sailors there, and it's a really rare thing because these were praying sailors. Can you imagine that? I mean, I was in the Navy. I've heard people say, well, he cusses like a sailor. I never heard him say he prays like a sailor. But this was a strange boat that was on. I'm certain God directed him to the ship. And these sailors are praying. Now they're out there, and they're in a storm, and this storm is tossed and turning. So they go and wake up Jonah. Jonah says, well, yeah, it's all my fault. You need to toss me over the side. Can you imagine that? What would you feel like if somebody come to you and said, well, you want the storm to stop? You got to kill me. Sounds a little strange, don't it? Well, I got doing a look through a lot of commentaries, and sometimes I take them right to heart, and sometimes I don't. It's like they get a little strayed. Well, this one commentary, this guy says, yeah, when he read this, he says, well, this is all I could imagine. So the sailors, they were praying to their gods, and finally, they were praying to Jonah's God, so they were not good with tossing him over the side, so they probably just tied a rope on him and threw him over. Well, when Jonah's feet hit the water and they're hanging on to him, storm started to settle down, they pulled him back in, the storm would pick back up. So maybe they threw him again and he went off to his waist. Well, the storm really started to quiet down, and so they pulled him back up, and the storm picks back up. Well, then finally, they throw him over, and he's all the way into his neck, and it pretty near calms right down. So they pull him back up. Well, the storm picks up even worse. So they're really praying. Finally, they decide, okay, we're going to pray to your God and ask him for forgiveness, and we're going to toss you over the side. So they toss him over the side. He's in the water now, and he's got to be praying. Chapter 2 tells us he's praying. It says this big fish comes along and swallows him. Can you imagine that? We don't know what kind of fish it was, whether it was a whale or whatever it was, but God sends him his own personal submarine. So chapter 2 tells us he's thankfully praying in the belly of the whale. He's in God's submarine. And as I thought about that, I'm thinking, wow. This had to be a miserable trip, and he's trying to be thankful. It had to be miserable, not just for Jonah. It had to be miserable for the whale. I mean, think about this poor whale. He's got this prophet inside of him, just turning around, praying and shouting. But But the whale, he gets his pointers from God, and finally he gets the second being, having this prophet inside of me decides to be a non-profit entity. So he goes over and he pukes him up on the beach. I think the Bible said spewed him up, but same way, as he barfed him up. Out comes Jonah. I can almost envision this whale turning around, slapping his tail, and washing Jonah right up on the beach with all that kelp and everything else the whale had been eating. Jonah had to be an awful mess, looking pretty ugly. Can you almost envision this? He's all slimy. God comes to him and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. That's where we pick him up in chapter 3. Jonah says, I give up. Okay. Here we go. We're going to go to Nineveh. Jonah's headed to Nineveh in chapter 3. So he goes there. And what's he do? He walks in this great big city, heads for the middle of the city, and he stands there. And what's he doing? He's saying, he's shouting, probably from the top of his lungs, he's saying, 40 more days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He's holding his revival. But he's only saying it one time. I mean, you think about it. The last time I went to a revival, there was hollering and yelling and people praising, but there was none of that going on. There wasn't no even a service going on. There wasn't no bands were playing or people wailing. I mean, there was nothing. And this had to be the shortest sermon in the world. Think about that. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. You're all going to die. There's no hope. He might have been wearing one of them old billboard signs, you know, I used to have that they walk around the city in. It said it took him 3 days, so maybe he was walking around with his sign on. This was a pretty lame revival. But we go to, down to the end of that chapter, we find out that no matter it was a short speech, it was pretty lame, 120,000 people were saved. Can you imagine that? I want to come in here and give a sermon that's about 6 words long with everybody saved and certain what they're going to do. Change their ways. Jonah wasn't even happy with that, though. What did he do? He turns around, chapter 4 tells us, he goes back out into the desert and he's sitting in the hot sun. He's still mad. And you would have thought God would have been discussing with him and says, are you nuts? But no, he's sitting there in the hot sun, he's cooking, and all of a sudden God decides to take a little pity on him, and he grows this gourd plant with great big leaves to cover and to shade him so it wouldn't burn to a crisp. And he's praying, and he's saying to God, why in the world? I know you're a merciful, forgiving God. I know that you care for everybody, but why would you save them? I was all ready to see Sodom and Gomorrah. I wanted to see the fireworks show. And he says, I knew this was going to happen. I knew if I went there, you'd forgive these stupid people. They didn't deserve it. But I knew because you were a loving God, it's like that's why I ran away. He started making excuses for his actions. But we get to the point where God looks at him and says, enough's enough. So God sends a worm and it kills the plant. And the shade goes away. God says, who's in charge here? You know, I control everything, even the little things, even this little worm. I control, you said very few words, and how many people were saved? 120,000. Aren't I in charge of them? Aren't they my children too? Shouldn't I love them just as I love you? When I got thinking about all that, I got thinking about the little things that this story teaches us. And probably one of the first little things I learned. You have to give me a minute. Is that you can't outrun God. Can't be a Jonah. I've tried. I was saved when I was 12 years old on the school bus. I felt God calling me. You know how old I was? When I came finally to my senses and started to preach and started to really follow Him, to do what I was told. I came here 16 years ago, and it was 2 years before that. I'm 65 now. I know how to run. And I ran because I couldn't imagine how God could use somebody like me. But I never dreamed of the blessings that He'd give to me in my life. And how the blessings that maybe I would have an opportunity to share with you. Have you run away from God? Maybe it's time to turn around before you get sucked up by a whale. Ooh. You never know where it's going
to
lead.
Some of us are pretty close to the Susquehanna, too.
Yeah, we do. Have you ever swam in the Susquehanna?
No.
It's kind of nasty. The second little thing that we really need to learn from this is we are all God's children. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school. You know, of all faiths, of the whole world, God created each and every one of us, and He made us in His image. Aren't we His to take care of? Doesn't He have the right to love whomever He chooses? To show compassion and grace to whomever He chooses? No matter what their beliefs were, He loves us. He wants us all to be saved. Christ didn't come on Easter, that we celebrate Easter Monday, just to save those Christians in our church. But didn't He do it for the world? In all their different cultures and all their different beliefs, whether they're running away from Him or whether they've been in evil their entire lives, God wants them to come and know His saving grace. Third thing I'm certain we all learn is that God's in charge. He's in charge of everything. There's no denying it. There's no getting around it. God is in charge. Then when I thought about it, so the fourth thing I really got to thinking about, God cares about the little things. Think how He used a little worm to destroy a plant to get Jonah's attention. Think about the humility the sailors had. They changed from believing their own God to believing the true God. Asking for His forgiveness. Realizing who is in charge. He uses those little things in our lives. That's how we touch one another in this world. It's through the little things we do, how we react. How we come to the realization of saying what we mean. How it's time to wake up, smell roses. God is in charge. You can't outrun Him. He loves everybody. Whether we like it or not, He does. And He cares about the little things. The little things we do in life. I thought about this. The more I thought about it, I thought, when I'm writing my sermon out at the end of, I come across this thing that I don't know how many times we've said it together. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. That's what Easter is all about, isn't it? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, today forgive us of our sins. Come in each of our hearts and bless us. Help us to wake up and smell the roses. Because we know on this spring morning that you are in charge, that you care and love for each and every one of us and all those you surround us with, Father, for we're all created in your image. We know you're in charge. Help us to do the little things, to reach out and show the world the love and the compassion that you have for each and every one of us. Father, we pray that you bring revival to each and every one of us here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.